We're live. Right now, we are live sitting here in Area 52 where nobody can find us in our top secret broadcasting compound. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. Good to be here. Welcome, everybody listening in, watching in all over America, and even you Canadians, eh? And you good people out in Kenya, Marilal, Kenya, listening to us on Watchman FM. We thank God for you. We had another gathering of folks there in Marilal. It was Sunday morning for us, Sunday night for everybody in Kenya, which works out pretty good. I mean, I'm not trying to offend all you good people up there in Kenya, but I'm telling you, I know how it works. And Kenyans and clocks, sometimes they don't match up very good. And it was out in Rongo, Kenya in 2011. And Pastor Achilla, good man of God, I love him. We had an all-day conference on a Saturday, and he's told everybody, he said, now Pastor Hoggard will be here tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. That doesn't mean 11 a.m., 12 p.m., 1 p.m. That means we will start at 10 a.m. And sure enough, the next morning we did. We started at 10 o'clock in the morning. There was about 10 people there, and at 10:30, about 20 more walked in, and about 11:30, there started people. By the time I was done preaching, they really started coming in then. I love you. But anyway, 10 o'clock Sunday morning, we started streaming the church service live over there, 6 p.m. On Sunday night there in the town of Marilal, Samburu County, Kenya. And last week we had about 150 standing out in the rain. And this last Sunday, there was the count was about 230 people standing out there or sitting, watching our church service live. We thank God for you. We love you. And all you pastors out there that came and gathered with them, we appreciate you. We love you. It is not my role or intent to take away from your church. I don't want that. What I want is the word of God going out there to be a blessing to any of you pastors that are listening out there. And if you hear something from me that you like and you know it's in the Bible, then share it with your people. And praise the Lord, because we need good pastors all over the place. I have got today probably too much to talk about. I just keep piling it on here. I've got things left over from last Tuesday, that I've been wanting to deal with and never got to it. So somebody sent me a video link of a tunnel of fire. A tunnel of fire. And what you think that is, I guarantee you, well, I wouldn't guarantee you. But what you think that is, you're probably wrong. And if I get to it today, I'm going to talk about it. I've got a prayer request here, and I'm going to deal with that. And I want you to pray. Patty and John, they live in, I think it's New York State. And I met them several years ago doing a conference up in New York. And they are good friends of our ministries. John's brother is dying of cancer. He's got about 2 to 3 weeks to live. Now, here's the problem. He has lived in a homosexual lifestyle for about 43 years that they know of. He is married, quote unquote, to his significant other for the last 5 years. He's dying of cancer. John went to talk to him to try to witness. And I sent word back to Patty and John. I said, you know what? Even if he doesn't get saved, God is going to bless you for having the heart to go to someone against all odds and lay it out and say, here's what the Bible says. You know what his problem is? Aside from being living in a homosexual lifestyle, which I don't care what anybody else says. God can save some who have lived as a sodomite. The Apostle Paul mentioned those who were effeminate, that it was an abomination, but he said, as such were some of you. There are people who have been called out of that, and I absolutely believe that. There's some other big mouths out there, other than my big mouth, that will say that if you're a sodomite, God's turned you over, that's it. There's no repentance, there's no escape for you, period, done, it's the end. That is not what the Bible says. They're also saying some other things, too, that I caught wind of this week, and at some point I'm going to deal with it. Because what they said, it angered me, and the reason why it angered me is that I love people from 12 tribes. I do. And at some point I'm going to deal with it, and if I have to mention his name to do it, I will. But anyway, they want you to pray for him, because not only is he a sodomite, the email says, John asked him where he thinks he will go when he dies, and he believes he is going to heaven based upon his faulty Catholic upbringing. And she said, where I am 99.99999% sure he was abused by the priest in this parish. Now, I've got a news article here. Hang on one second here. I got a while I'm fiddling and fidgeting with these papers, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Here we go. Here we go. News article. I don't know if you saw this or not. I have the link to this article on my Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. You see it up at the top of the screen, www.facebook.com, Pastor Mike Online. We're going to slash Pastor Mike Online. This article is there. And some of you say, well, I don't have Facebook, man. Well, I'm not going to tell you to get Facebook. And I'm not going to say a lot right now, but what I'm going to tell you is we're going to make it, we're thinking about and praying about making it very simple for everybody to have access to these news articles that we put out on Pastor Mike Online. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to say more until we get it, until we know that this is what God wants. You just hang on, all right? Anyway, arrested Catholic Archbishop's computer contained over 100,000 images of children. The esteemed Right Reverend Most Holy Archbishop, what was his name? Joseph Wesolowski. That sounds Polish to me. Vatican detectives analyzed a computer used by an archbishop arrested earlier this week, discovered 86,000 pornographic photos and 160 sexually explicit video files of children. According to investigators, another 45,000 pictures had already been deleted. Former Archbishop Joseph Wosolowski, 66, was arrested at the Vatican earlier this week on charges that he paid to have sex with minors when he was a papal ambassador in the Dominican Republic from 08 to 012. Wesolowski is the first Vatican official to be arrested within the city-state on charges of pedophilia. The former archbishop was called to Rome by the Vatican last year while still a diplomat in Santo Domingo and relieved of his duties following accusations from Dominican media that he was paying for underaged partners. Until earlier this week, he had been free to roam Rome. That's their words. But is now being held in a small room in the basement of the Collegio dei Penitenziari, which hosts the Vatican's court and military police. Tiffany and Sebastiano, how's my Italian? Let me try that again. Collegio dei Penitenziari. Did I say that with enough olive oil? Okay. Vatican authorities are now investigating if Wesolowski was part of a network of pedophiles and whether he abused children and other posts during his career. Yeah, of course he's part of a network. He's a Roman priest, for crying out loud. He's part of the network. Anyway, pray for John and Patty's brother. 2 to 3 weeks this man has to let the word of God either be destroyed in his life or to let it grow into something and bring forth fruit. 2 to 3 weeks this man has, and he's going to go stand before God. Not me, not his family, not anybody else in the world, not Il Papa, not anybody. He's going to go stand before God Almighty, and God is going to ask him, were you a good partner? Were you nice to people? How many good deeds does he have? Okay, how much do they weigh? All right, what about his bad deeds? How much, what's the weight on the bad deeds? Oh, well, you're in by 60 grams. Okay, that's the total. Your good deeds do outweigh your bad deeds, and you're in here by at least 60 grams, but not much more than that. Is that how it's going to happen? No! Read Ezekiel 33. And you can read the whole chapter if you want to, because it's a good chapter. You know what God said? You know what God told the Son of Man? He said, Son of Man, in the day that a righteous man commits iniquity, all of his righteousnesses go away. Excuse me. So when you go to heaven and you're going to stand before God, not Saint Peter, when you're going to stand before God, even if you ask God to weigh your good deeds with your bad deeds, against your bad deeds, God's going to look at you and say, what good deeds? Because with every wicked thing you did, all of your righteousnesses go away. Now, you might ask the question, how is it that we can have righteousness? Isn't it righteousness that gets us into heaven? Absolutely. Just not our righteousness. Got a tickle right here in my throat. Because we don't have any. We don't have any. Christ does. And it's Christ's imputed righteousness, that robe of righteousness that he puts on us. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And that's how you get eternal life. So pray for this man. He needs it. 2 to 3 weeks he's got. And that's all he's got. You know what I did? I threw away an email I was going to read. And let me do this very quickly. This is from J.E., I'm not going to read his not going to read his name because I don't have permission, but he sent it to PastorMichaelOnline@gmail.com. That's like right here, right there. And I want you to listen to his testimony, and it's a very easy answer. And I think he already knows it, but anyway, Pastor Mike, I've been thinking about something for some time now, and think the Lord has given me the answer. I was saved by grace through faith on Sunday, December 15th, 2002. You get it, man. I remember clearly falling to my knees and crying out to God for mercy and salvation. I was saved at that moment. I believe that. He said I was an atheist / agnostic. He slashed agnostics for years before putting on the new man. Isn't that something? When the Holy Ghost crawls inside of you and stays there, you go, I believe in God now. I believe in God, His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. A German teenager that I had a chance to meet, a young lady, she was a foreign exchange student. She was at a preaching conference I was at, and she ended up living with a pastor and his family. That's not who she was put with, but that's who she ended up with. And he said, well, he was her math teacher in high school. And he said, you can come live with us, but we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because I preach there. And he said, when we go, you go. She said, that's not a problem. And he preached the gospel, and all of a sudden she was saved. And she said, when you live in Germany and you go to school in Germany, they teach you, you come from monkeys and you just accept evolution there, even though the Lutheran church pretty much, and the Catholic church pretty much run that country. And she said, but you know, she said, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you read Genesis 1 and you go, I believe that. I believe every word that God said. That's how it works. Anyway. He said, I remember sitting in my apartment a few days before my salvation watching telly. As I was flipping through the channels, I stopped on a famous preacher who was preaching on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This popular preacher always uses and endorses the New American Standard version of the Bible, but I knew absolutely nothing of the Bible version issue at the time. Talk to Brother Reg Kelly. That's his testimony as well. He said, I didn't know it was an issue when I got saved. But anyway, he said, I received the preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, then believed what I heard being preached and called upon the name of the Lord a few days later. I believe my salvation was at that moment. Now, I am going to agree with you, and then I'm going to add one teensy little bit. That's going to be the answer to your question, all right? After many years of being saved, but having very few works to show for it, sound familiar? I was confronted by God on the Bible version issue. After much praying for wisdom and seeking out the leading of the Holy Ghost, I was settled that the authorized King James Bible, is the true word of God and from God himself. Sometime after this, I read Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I wondered for a bit if I was truly saved back in 02, because that preacher did not use the true word of God. I doubted my salvation for a little while, wondering if this preacher had to use the AKJB to reach others. God did finally show me that my faith does come by the word of God, while my salvation in particular was a response to hearing the truth preached. My faith has grown exponentially because of believing and following the King James. I believe God has shown me that salvation is easy and simply God drawing us to Jesus through preaching and responding to his word. And he quotes John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. While sanctification and knowledge in particular are attended by reading and believing and acting on the true word of God. In other words, knowledge does not exist outside the truth contained in the authorized Bible, but salvation is a work of the Holy Ghost through preaching the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to know your thoughts in this manner. I agree with you, because what happened was, the Holy Ghost decided that he was going to work in your life. Now, when did he decide this? Was it the day that you flipped the channels and God's going, okay, hey, come here. He's watching that preacher. Come here, guys. We're going to work on him right now. We got him, man. All right, now, everybody huddle. All right, you angels, you say this, and Holy Ghost, you go do this. That's not how it happened. J.E. was elected before the world was, based upon what? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You see, J.E., you being drawn to the King James was not some afterthought of God, where he's seeing you and he's going, you know, it's just not working out, you and that New American Standard Bible. I think probably you need a quick shot of King James. I just happen to have a can right here. And we're going to give you doses of it after that. And I think that'll probably fix all your related issues. And here's when I'm using a little bit of sarcasm. To say this, the outcome of your life, the history of your life, and every detail of your life has been, is, and will always be known by God. He's not stupid. He knew it. God used. I mean, if we were to just analyze everybody who is truly born again and go to look at how God brought them, the things that God did and so on. Roy in our church, he likes for me to talk about him and use him as an example. He regrets all of those years that he was in a bottle. Roy, by his nature, is a very proud and arrogant person. And so you know what God did? At an early age, God took Roy and stuck him inside of a whiskey bottle for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years until he's barely clinging on to life. And then God said, okay, now we're ready to talk, aren't we? And Roy was ready to listen. Did God know that? Oh, sure he did. Does God know it now? Absolutely. When did God first know it? Before the foundation of the world. That's the election according to the foreknowledge. Foreknowledge of what? Foreknowledge of every role and everything in life that you do and the outcome of your life. God already knows it. That's why he elects you. This is where some people don't understand election. They either say it doesn't mean what it says, or they say God elects people. They don't do anything. They can't do anything. They won't do anything. That's not true. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. And so, J.E., the simple answer is that God already had it all figured out how he was going to bring you to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. God knew how he was going to bring you to repentance. God knew how he was going to turn you from an atheist slashing agnostics to a believer. And God knew how he was going to bring you to the knowledge of the truth of the true undefiled word of God. And J.E., God knows how tomorrow's going to turn out for you. He's already got it all figured out. It's all known. He sees it all. He's the Most High, by the way. He can see it. When you're high enough, you can see everything. And he does. So anyway, I hope that I think you have a good grip of it. I really do. And I will say this. Sanctification and knowledge and believing and acting on the true word of God, those are not really separate from your salvation. It's all the package. It's all part of it. Okay. And you have nobody to blame but God for that. All right. Let's deal with some issues. Hang on. I saw something come in here. Hang on here. Sebastiano and Tiffany said, you said it better in Italiano than I could. All right, I appreciate that. Anyway, here, let me do this here. Man, I am very, 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 very angry over what happened in Moore, Oklahoma last week. I used to live in Moore, Oklahoma, where I attended Hillsdale College. I used to live there. It was a nice little town. The area that last F5 tornado went through a couple of years ago or something like that, my girlfriend used to live right there in Ground Zero. I used to stop by there every night on my way home from working at the shoe store, stop by her house, visit with her and her mom and dad, kiss each other goodnight, and go back to the dormitory. And it's a nice little town. So a man who was very angry that he lost his job went and killed one person and injured another one. Or at least that's what the government wants you to believe. But we all know, in spite of the politically correct government, I mean, I can understand this coming from the feds, from the FBI, or Barack Hussein himself. But I know Oklahomans a little bit, Okies. I know them a little bit. They're pretty independent. They're pretty pro-Okie, is what they are. they don't usually put up with a lot of nonsense about being politically correct, especially when it comes to people from Texas. They're not very politically correct. So I'm just curious as to why, and I haven't read anything lately. The Moore police, maybe the Oklahoma State police, categorizing this as workplace violence, I don't buy it. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. I got scripture here. I told you to turn your Bible to read, and to we're going to read Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In this case here, the works of darkness are the cover up of this beheading in Moore, Oklahoma, categorizing it as workplace violence. Someone going postal on coworkers. If you don't know what that means, it just seems like there for a while, from the 80s and 90s, there was a string of postal workers, men, women who worked at the United States Post Office that would all of a sudden go to work and shoot everybody there for whatever strange reason. So we have this expression called going postal. Ah, he's going to go postal on them. That means he's going to go in there and hurt some people. But anyway, that's what they're trying to cover up, is that this is nothing more than a guy disgruntled because he lost his job. Do you know why he lost his job? We're going to talk about that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You know what the light is? Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And the church. Yep, the church. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you know what else he said? Ye are the light of the world. Same thing. The woman in Revelation 12 is clothed with what? The sun. So you just kind of ponder that for a while. But anyway, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. I think that church's responsibility and preacher's responsibility is to reprove things that are wrong and shine light on them. I think that's, I think the obligation of a church in a community of people is to shine the light in that community and reprove things that are wrong amongst their own people. I think that's what they're supposed to do. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Excuse me. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know what I don't like? I don't like when preachers, ministry heads, people who are going to put on a conference, who use this phrase, the church is asleep right now, and we need an awakening. The church is asleep right now. I don't like that. I do not like that. And I'll tell you why. Number one, the real church is not asleep. Not the real church. The true, born-again, Bible-believing believers are children of the day, not children of the night. We walk in the day in with the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shining his light in our hearts, in our lives, and we are awake. Our pineal gland has been deactivated. Those of us who walk in the light, our pineal gland, which sees light through our eyeballs, through our eyelids, when our pineal gland perceives that it's about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning, because there's light shining through the windows, our pineal gland shuts down and stops putting that juice, whatever it is, in us. And we wake up. And at nighttime, when we close our eyes and we shut the lights out and it gets dark, the pineal gland goes, oh, it's dark. time to go to sleep. And it starts, and then it's active and starts giving you things that make you sleep. You just kind of think about the New Age movement. It's all turned upside down, isn't it? We're gonna activate your pineal gland, which basically means I used to do that. Oh, I used to snore bad. Oh, it was awful. And then my wife caught me sleeping at a stoplight one day, taking the kids to the zoo. And she said, "What are you doing?" I went, "Nothing." She said, "You're getting a sleep study." Yeah. I have sleep apnea. The split second that I go to sleep, I stop breathing right then and there. No kidding. So I use they call it a CPAP, which stands for continuous positive air pressure. But I'm pretty sure that somebody, when they first came up with this thing, wanted to call it a continuous respiratory air pressure. And they said, we can't do that one. Okay. Anyway, I don't like this idea that the church is asleep, because it's not the real church. Now, fake and phony Christians, false believers, or those who claim they're Christians, but they are Bible unbelievers and Bible doubters and Bible correctors, I think they are in darkness, therefore they are asleep. The awakening that they're going to get, you don't want anything to do with. So don't go to the Awaken conference. Don't do it. Anyway, and at verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." It's talking about your conversion, J.E. It's talking about what happened to you that day. God turned the light on for you, and all of a sudden you go, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. God turned the light on, you opened your eyes, and you said, there's a God. That's what happened. So Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Remember that? There's that verse there. Let's look around the world. Let's see what's going on around us. Let's see what's going on in our homes, in our churches. Let's see what's going on in our communities, in our country, in the world. Let's see what's going on in our lives. "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And they are evil. They're full of pedophile priests. Roman Catholicism is Mystery Babylon the Great. She is either the mother of all the harlots, or she is a daughter harlot herself of the real spirit that is in this world, the spirit of this world. And there is a good book that you can read called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional, written by Charles Chiniqui. He was a Canadian, French-Canadian, Roman Catholic priest, And he decided that he believed the Bible instead of the Vatican and came out. But he tells you what that confessional is all about for them Catholic priests. Back in the 1800s, and I think you can get a copy of this from books.google.com. I think the copyright is expired on this, and you get a PDF of it, I think. Not sure. But if not, I think you can get a copy from Chick Publications. But anyway, Chiniqui is saying, here's what happens in the priesthood. You see, they take all these guys who have testosterone in them, and the Roman Catholic Church tries to make everybody believe that when God confers the priesthood upon these guys, and now they're called father, that God cuts off the supply of testosterone, that all of a sudden now they have a special ability to be celibate all of their life, and it doesn't work. Doesn't happen that way. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, "I have a friend of mine that tells me that if you can just abstain for 21 days, then your body just kind of shuts everything down, and then you don't have those impulses and urges anymore. And I went, really? Well, that's not true. Well, how do you know it's not true? I said, if you had the ability in your own flesh to abstain from sin and lust, why would Christ need to die on the cross? If you could take care of that issue yourself, why would he need to die on the cross? Chiniqui wrote about when he was a boy, the priest in his town whom he loved. He said, I think he's a godly man. All of a sudden, we see him out in the street laying there, crying in agony. And it wasn't just the physical agony. It was his soul agonizing. What he did was he emasculated himself, because he had begged God over and over and over to take those urges and impulses away from him, because the church required it to be that way and wouldn't allow him to marry. And he decided to take matters into his own hands, and that affected Chiniqui the rest of his life. But he said, here's what these priests do. They're men just like everybody else, and God and the church won't let them have a wife. So what they do is they get inside the confessional. Here come these young ladies. They walk inside that confessional. They were told, they were ordered, they were commanded by that priest to get inside that booth, or they were going to burn in hell forever. Once they got them in there, and the young lady would say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I've committed 12 acts of disobedience to my parents, and I've committed one or two impure thoughts. And the priest would say, tell me about it. Tell me what you were thinking. You need to confess the whole sin. That priest would get those girls to openly discuss what it was that went through their head. They were working them girls over in that inside that confessional. And those priests knew, just a matter of time, she's going to be mine. That's what was going on in the confessional. If you think that it's any different in today's modern society, you're crazy. Same kind of people inside those confessionals. Men who have testosterone. Men who cannot control their urges and their lusts and their impulses in there, and the church has told them they can't have a wife. So that turns them basically into monsters. And these are the holy right reverends of the Roman Catholic Church. So it's no wonder. Vatican to hold Islamic prayers for the first time in history. Oh, I don't see the connection here, really. Well, the blessed and unholy Quran tells its men that it's okay to rape, marry, and divorce pre-of-age girls. And they do it all the time. On Sunday, for the first time ever, the readings from the Quran will be heard at the Vatican. Oh, yeah. This move was initiated by Francis the Talking Pope in order to bring peace between Israelis and Palestinians. What? You think that's going to work? During his visit last week to Jordan, Israel, and the Palestinian Authority, Francis the Talking Pope invited Israeli President Shimon Peres and Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas. Peres, the spokesperson, has announced in Times of Israel that Abbas, Peres, and Pope Francis will be joined by Jewish, Christian, and Islamic religious leaders, and they're going to read the Quran in the Vatican. Here is another article. You can read this at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. Offended Muslim stands up on a bus yelling at a couple before getting them thrown off for singing racist song to baby. That's what they were accused of. You see, all you have to do now is accuse some white person of being a racist, and all of a sudden, in everybody's mind, he's a racist. He's a racist. Well, how do you know? Well, that he, yeah, that guy said he was. Yeah. Yeah. That's how I know. Really? Anyway, here's the racist song that they were singing that got them thrown off a bus. The parents of 15-month-old autistic baby were riding on a bus when they, let's see here, when mama started singing the theme song from Peppa Pig to keep their child happy during the ride. Peppa Pig. Now, I don't know that one. I think this is the not-so-great Britain. But anyway, the couple, Nick Barnfield and Sarah Cleves, claimed they were then aggressively approached by a Muslim woman in a jihad who began yelling, upset over their song choice.
A lady came up to us and quite aggressively started yelling at us we were irresponsible parents and that we were being racist singing the song, Barnfield said.
The popular cartoon, which features a family of pigs. Do I have a pig sound effect? Yeah, here we go. The popular cartoon, which features a family of pigs, features a theme song where snorting sounds are made. If you're saying, Hoggard, that's pretty good. What's my last name again? Makes sense, doesn't it? The Muslim woman automatically thought the couple was being racist and assumed the song was a reference to Islam, which forbids the eating of pork. Irate, she took up her complaint with the bus driver. She went up to the bus driver and told him we were being racist towards her, Barnfield said. The driver came up to me and said we had to get off the bus or the police were going to be coming. The couple was extremely humiliated over the whole thing. We were really, this is England. We were really embarrassed, ashamed, and upset, and hadn't done anything wrong, just trying to make our little girl happy. But people were looking at us as if we had done something wrong, Barnfield said. The bus driver just said, go now, otherwise you'll hold up all the passengers and no one will be happy. Barnfield added, an investigation into the incident by the bus company has begun as the driver disputes the claim that the allegation of racism was a factor in his decision. Brandon Jones, head of external relations of the first bus group in Rotherham, England, said,
the investigation is ongoing, but we have viewed CCTV footage. It does show the customer leaving the bus at the location he describes, and it does show a conversation between a lady customer and the bus on the driver, and the driver speaking to the customer. We're speaking with our driver and with the customer to clarify the circumstances in which they left the bus. At this point, I am not in a position to confirm that they were forced to leave. It is clear they left the vehicle. The driver told us we had no reference to racism, but we are investigating the incident and have not yet drawn a conclusion.
Long live the Queen, Jones added. So all you got to do, let me get this straight here. You mean to tell me that all I have to do to make Muslims uncomfortable and not want to be around me is sing songs about pigs or tell stories about the three little pigs? You mean it's that easy? I'm going to remember that. That is what happened there is what happens when Islam gets embedded in your community or your country. This is what happens. They feel like they are empowered to do anything they want to do. And they can't help them poor little selves because they're Muslim and this is the way they are. And nobody else can do anything about it or offend them in any way. Do you remember I dealt with this in one of the early Watchmen broadcasts? There was a case where a judge, an American judge, used Islamic law or Islamic principles to rule. There was a man, a Muslim man, at a parade in a town in America, America. He was in a town in America at a parade. And it was post 9/11, and some parades, they include a lot of patriotism in it. I think that's a good thing still. And so anyway, there was some float or something like that that cast the Prophet Muhammad in a not so good light. Well, this Muslim in the crowd broke through the crowd, went out, found the guy that was mocking the Prophet Muhammad, and beat the snot out of him right there in the street with thousands of people and little children looking on. They had a trial. They found the Muslim not guilty of anything. The judge condemned the guy that got beat up because the Muslim's defense was, we are taught that you cannot mock the Prophet Muhammad. And so the judge blasted the guy that got beat up for not being sensitive to this poor Muslim who can't do anything else but beat and kill people because of his religion. And this is just the start, people. You heard me give my testimony about being in Migori, Kenya, and the spirits that are in that town associated with those Muslim mosques in that town. There is a oppressive, very evil spiritual presence in that town and other towns like it across Africa, Europe, Canada, the Philippines, the United States of America, Australia. Every place where the religion of Islam embeds itself and gets a stronghold, things are going to change. I promise you they're going to change. By the way, I talk about that incident there in Migori. I give some of the details. The Hagman and Hagman show. I was interviewed last night by, what was her name? Sheila? Where is that piece of paper? Anyway. It was a good interview, about an hour and a half long. Yesterday afternoon late, that is a pre-recorded interview, and I was told that it's going to be played this Saturday, October the 4th, on the Hagman and Hagman and Hogman radio show. Now, some people have gone to the Hagman and Hagman website, and they've got Chuck Missler on there as being on October 4th. I don't know what that's all about. That's just what I was told. So be listening for the Hagman and Hagman and Hogman show coming up this weekend. But I talk about what happened and that spiritual presence that was associated with those mosques. And I'm telling you, there is a very evil, dark, satanic, witchcraft spirit associated with Islam. So here is what happened in Moore, Oklahoma last week. You probably heard the story. A simple case of a tragic workplace violence story. That's what the politically correct government wants you to believe. That is not what happened. Here is an article. Michelle sent me this. This is I like this kind of story because it tells you the truth behind what you may have heard on the mainstream news agencies. Anti-gun liberals of the world, please take note. It was a man with a gun that stopped the Oklahoma beheader from beheading another woman. If a man with a gun had not been there and had not shot 30-year-old Alton Alexander Nolan, he would have finished his attack on his second female victim. And after that, Nolan would have probably kept beheading people for as long as he could before the authorities arrived. Of course, this detail has been greatly played down by the reports in the mainstream media. They never want to say anything good about men with guns. But I'll bet 43-year-old Tracy Johnson sure is thankful that there was a man with a gun there to prevent her from losing her head. The hero in this situation was an Oklahoma County Reserve deputy named Mark Vaughn. But because he was a man with a gun, he is getting very little attention from the big news networks. The following is from a local news report that described what happened when Nolan went after his second victim. At that point, Lewis claims Nolan met 43-year-old Tracy Johnson and began attacking her with the same knife. Officials say at that point, Mark Vaughn, an Oklahoma County Reserve deputy and a former CEO of the business, shot him as he was actively stabbing Johnson. He's obviously a hero in this situation, Sergeant Lewis said, referring to Vaughn. It could have gotten a lot worse. Another aspect of this incredibly disturbing incident that the mainstream media is playing down is the fact that Nolan was a radical Muslim. Nolan was a recent convert to Islam, but it is being reported in local news reports that he zealously attempted to convert his co-workers to his new religion. And despite that, and stop right here. The Muslims can go anywhere they want, say anything they want, and try to convert people to Islam. But you try carrying a big King James Bible into your cubicle at work and see if you don't get a call from human resources. See if it doesn't happen. With a lecture, and now we are offering a 3-hour class on how not to offend people in the workplace. We would like for you to take that class. Nolan, let's see here. Despite the fact that his Facebook page is absolutely filled with Islamic terror material, CNN is reporting that authorities are ruling out any connection to terrorism. This is a quote. While his Facebook page included images of Osama bin Laden and no apparent beheading, there's no indication that Nolan was motivated by terrorism, a second law enforcement official said. Well, say it right. Say it right. Maybe he wasn't really trying to be a terrorist. That's how George Bush used to say it. We need to get these terrorists. Maybe that's not what it was on his mind. But here's this guy, and there's an article. I've got it on the Facebook page. You can Google this as well. 33 things we learned about the Oklahoma beheading suspect. And it's got all the pictures of him. See, here's the news. They put this picture of Nolan. They got this picture from 1999. Right after he graduated high school there in Oklahoma. A typical good old Oklahoma boy playing football, wanting to go to OU, because that's what everybody does in Oklahoma. They want to go to OU, unless they're a Cowboys fan, OSU. So they use that picture, him clean cut, clean shaven, wearing normal clothes. But that's not what he looked like lately. After becoming a convert to Islam, He's letting his beard grow, you know, down to his chest. He's wearing the cereal bowl cap on his head. That's who he was. But that picture doesn't show up on CNN or anybody else. But that's who he was. And you can read the article. Let me see here. You see the pictures. I mean, this guy was absolutely... here we go. Weeks ahead of killing, Nolan showed himself on a trip to an amusement park near Oklahoma City. That's some of the pictures that are on here. Clearly, he supports the Islamic State, and his red-bearded man in the image appears to be ISIS commander Omar al-Shishani. He writes, some of my Muslim brothers. There is absolutely no doubt whatsoever that Nolan was indoctrinated by radical Islam or normal Islam. No doubt whatsoever that he is being indoctrinated by these teachers, by his mosque that he goes to. There is no doubt that his thoughts and his ideas, extreme ideas to those of us who live in normal America, are what got him fired. Because according to what I've read, the reason why he got fired didn't have anything to do with the fact that he didn't show up for work on time or that he was caught stealing Twinkies out of some gal's lunchbox or that he was picking his nose and handling the produce there. It was a produce handling plant. Had nothing to do with that. He was going around trying to convince people that the only right way to deal with a woman, if she gets out of line, is to bash her head in with stones. Because after all, that's what the 22 members of the Arab League, this is what they believe in. This is what Islam teaches. If your wife gets out of hand and you can't control her, simply take a stone and bash her skull in. That's all you got to do. If your wife won't pay any marital attention to you the way you want and the way you demand, kill her. Kill her. You can get another one. You can get another one that's about 5 or 6 years old if you want. That's normal Islam. That's Islam. That's that spirit. And so he got fired. Not because he was a bad worker, not because he didn't wash his hands after he came out of the bathroom. He got fired because he was promoting the idea that women should get their heads bashed in by stones for not behaving right in the marriage. And so it's kind of a conflict here with the prez of the company or whatever. Well, you know, he's got his rights to his religion, but he's advocating violence against the women that are here, and we've got strict rules on that. So they fired him. Escorted him out of the building, past security, and I didn't understand how he got back in, but he goes back in, and he doesn't shoot them, doesn't punch their face in. He does what he sees being done by the ISIS groups in various places of the world who are taking these poor innocent people, capturing them, making a video of them cutting their head off. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to think of what it would take mentally, emotionally, to not just kill somebody, but to grab them by the hair, pull their neck back, and slice their neck open and carve through the tissue and the flesh and the muscles and the blood vessels, and then snap the spinal cord so you can cut it loose Think about that. Now, I have never shot anybody. Never. Not even with a BB gun when I was a kid. We used to take our Daisy BB guns. Remember those days, guys? Daisy BB guns. And mine were, I didn't have the pump action. I had the lever action. Well, we figured out if you take the little cylinder out of the end of the BB gun, you know, when you load the BBs down in there, if you took that out and you use the lever action Daisy BB gun and you did the lever action, what it did was it pumped air into a little cylinder, into a little chamber, and held it there until you pulled the trigger. That's what ejects the BB out. We found out if you take the cylinder out of the end, it makes a sound like a gunshot. And so all of us boys where I grew up, we were running through the woods playing army with a BB gun that actually sounded a little bit like a rifle, and we thought that was cool. Okay? Oh, that's terrible that you were raised that way. That's like sounds so violent, doesn't it? Those boys that I grew up with, not a one of us have ever been in prison for being a mass murderer. Never happened. Where was I going with this? Anyway, I've never shot anybody. But I know that if somebody broke in my house at night and I heard them coming down the hallway, there's a castle law in the state of Missouri which says essentially if someone breaks open into your house at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're well within reason to assume that they're not there to sell you a vacuum cleaner. Okay? That's part of the castle law. The castle law basically is a man's home and is his castle, and a man or a family or a person has a right to defend their home even using lethal force. It's a good law. Guy breaks into my house, and I know he's not there to sell a vacuum cleaner. And I hear him coming down the hallway. I wouldn't want to, but I'd shoot him. No doubt in my mind about it. I'd probably hate having to relive that in my mind for years, but have the satisfaction of knowing that I get to keep my wife and my children at the end of the day and nobody harmed them. That's what I would do. But to go from that, where you were shooting somebody in self-defense, the story, I think it came out last year, a woman over in the East, North Carolina, South Carolina, somewhere around in there. She's got, it's just her and her two or three young boys, her husband's at work. And they had kind of talked about this. She called her husband. She said, honey, there's a man trying to go through the windows. He's trying to open the windows at our house. What do you want me to do? He said, put the boys, they had a safe place for the boys. Put the boys in the safe place in a little crawl space under the house. You go back in the back closet like I told you. Call 911 and get that gun and be ready. And she calls 911. She hears the guy breaking into the house. And she hears him going through the house. She hears him come into the bedroom, opening drawers and things. And she knows that he's going to open up that closet door. And when he does, she's standing there like this, and she fired, I don't know how many rounds into him. She saved her life and her boy's life. Let the weak become strong, the Bible says. You take that, and what it would take emotionally to do that, and then ask yourself, you know, I may or may not be able to shoot somebody.
But to behead somebody? Think about the lack of humanity, the lack of what the Bible says. I just had the word in my mind. The Bible talks about the love of many shall wax cold. I can't think of it now. But just I know what I'm trying to describe, a common regard for human life. We all have it. Most of us have it in us. We don't just go around shooting people because they looked at us bad. That's not normal humanity. A common regard for humanity and human life. This guy doesn't have it. He is full of Islamic devils. And he thinks nothing of taking this innocent woman, putting a knife to her throat, and sawing on her head until it comes off in his hand. And he not only is not repulsed by that, he's loving it because he goes to find somebody else now to do the same thing until a guy with a gun puts a stop to it. I'm telling you, it's a devil religion. And if you want to say, well, there's a difference between radical Islam and there are good Islam people out there who don't believe that, who don't practice that kind of religion. Let me help you out with that. Show me any place in the world where you have moderate Muslims that have in that same community or same area zero radical Muslims. Don't exist. In fact, the FBI and the CIA and all these other organizations, they have a pretty hard time trying to figure out the guys that are going to a mosque, who's who. I'm telling you, it's a bad, bad religion. I'm thinking about last year we did a God, Guns, and Liberty conference, and it went over well. We advertised it in this county. We had several people come. We've had several people been coming to our church as a result of that. That's not why I did it, but I just felt like it was something that we need to do. We need to take a stand in this county, and I am thinking about and praying about doing the same thing, having just a one-night conference, inviting the community, and warning people about the danger of Islam. Right now, there are no Islamic mosques that I'm aware of in Jefferson County, Missouri. And I don't think I want there to be either. I don't think I want there to be. Let's see here. What do I want to do? Do I want to read emails? I've got something else to show you. And I've got some notes here. I think, let me read some emails here. Let's see here. Diana says, on the visitbethelchurch.com site, PMO's listed to start at the old time. That info is near the lower portion on the homepage. I pray for you and appreciate you very much. Found you on YouTube last fall, and I've never been the same. Well, I don't know if that's good or bad. No, she says, I've grown exponentially and love the KJV Bible. Amen. I appreciate that. We are in the process of changing the visitbethelchurch.com website. So that is one of the things that we will give attention to. Maybe Jazz, if you're listening, you can do that now. I know we've had to We've had to take some stuff down off of that website lately, and it's regrettable, but we had to do it. Anyway, here, let's see here. Okay, this is from Quinn. Pastor Mike, I love you and your teachings. I can't see the point in bashing anyone's belief if it's scriptural. The heading of your email is eternal life. I won't break fellowship over what I don't agree with you about, but I am wondering, once you're truly born again, not falsely converted, can you fall away or stop believing? I won't quote I won't quote verses on eternal life, even though I know you like emails with scripture. Sorry. Keep on keeping on, Pastor. And this is in Christ, Quinn. I don't mind dealing with that. In fact, I'm in Ephesians, so let me read scripture. Let's see here. But where do we start here? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him." I believe that. I believe that that Christ chose me. Did I not also choose Christ? That number one, the answer is yes. Number two, that answer is biblical all through the Bible. You are given a clear teaching from the scriptures that you and I do have a choice. This is where, let me finish reading here. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, I believe that. I believe it, and I believe it exactly what it says. And there is another place in scripture. Let me do this here. Let's type this. You know what we haven't done in a while? We haven't put our King James Pure Bible Search software up on the screen. I don't know if I can do it today. I didn't launch my desktop presenter using the Wirecast software, but I'm going to try it. I'm going to give it a stab. I didn't mean to say stab. I'm going to give it a shot. We're going to look at it. Here we go. Okay. Now, he mentions in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ chose us when? Before the foundation of the world. And that has to do with the word predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So clearly, Christ, let's see here, let's type this word in, for knowledge. Oh, you know what? Let's do this. There's variances of it. Acts 2:23, we're looking at foreknowledge. We're looking at Christ choosing us by his foreknowledge. His foreknowledge of what? His foreknowledge of our choices. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, speaking of Judas, being delivered by the... Let's see. And by wicked hands of... No, that's not Judas. I'm sorry. I messed up. "You men of Israel..." I got to walk circumspectly. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." I was thinking that was Judas, and that was going to show that God's foreknowledge even of Judas, but I've got one for Judas. I got one for Judas. It's actually in Acts chapter 1. Where Peter's getting up and he's quoting scripture concerning what happened with Judas. And the scripture was, back in the Psalms, was let his bishopric or his office be taken from him and another fill that office. I've just ruined the whole scriptures. But anyway, that's what it says. All the way back in the book of Psalms, Judas was already known that he was going to turn his back on Christ, betray him. He was going to be taken out of his office as an apostle and someone else put in his place, namely Matthias. God already knew it. Some say, well, Judas lost his salvation because clearly Judas was saved. Really? Does it say that anywhere? No, it doesn't. And how would God say to someone whom he already knows is going to be entered in by Satan and burn in hell forever? How could God say, well, he's saved? And then all of a sudden, it's like, he betrayed my son? Well, I'm going to have to lose his salvation. That's not God. That's not God. But there's another side to this that the Bible's clearly teaching you. Number one, Judas was numbered with the 12. The son of perdition was in church. Saul. I've been teaching on Saul. Saul, he was preaching. Did God know that Saul was going to be so full of pride and despise God's word and despise Samuel the prophet and what he said and then try to justify himself? I preached that Sunday morning, Sunday night. Did God know that before the foundation of the world? Absolutely. But you take guys like Saul and Judas and... Let's see here. Let me go back to this here. Your email does spell out false converts. And there are false converts. And you know how you can tell they're false? Their belief and trust in God lasts about that long or maybe that long. But it doesn't go any farther than that. Those are false converts. Those are people who stopped believing. And to put it simple, I wasn't done with the foreknowledge thing, but Quinn, to put it simple, those whom God foreknew. In fact, let me read this verse to you, okay? Because I'm going to say it exactly the way this verse says it. This is why when you just quote scripture, you just can't go wrong. Even if people want to mischaracterize what they think you might have said or you were trying to say or whatever, he's hiding what he really wants to say. I'm just going to quote scripture because I was going to say it this way. Romans 8:29, for him he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know who that's describing? People that are saved. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And look at the language here, this passage. Whom he called, them he justified. Isn't it interesting that justified is past tense? And whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, past tense. It's already be done. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So clearly, here, Romans 11:2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Did you see that one? That one clearly says that if God foreknew them to be the faithful saints, God does not cast them away. Here's another one. 1 Peter 1. Elect according to what? The foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's another one to add to it. Let's look at how God preserves and who God preserves. Okay? To say that God preserves everybody that comes to the altar, that would not be a true statement. Psalm 16:1 gives you sort of an idea of where I'm going. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. is there a condition of preservation? Well, let's look. Let's look here. Psalm 31:23. O love the Lord, all ye his who? Saints. For the Lord preserveth who? Who does the Lord preserve? The faithful. And so, Quinn, let me go back to this. Quinn, those whom, I wasn't even done with Ephesians here, because it talks about, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, or heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. People that are preserved are the ones who are faithful and will be faithful, and they were faithful all the way to the end, and God knew that. God's foreknowledge knew that. That's who he picks. So is it just God's choice? No. It is God's choice, and how does he choose? The Bible gives the criteria of how he chooses. He chooses those who are faithful, those who continue, those who don't stop believing. They are the elect. They are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They are have been chosen, and they are the ones who have been predestined to be his saints. That's what I believe. And to me, it's simple as that. And again, I said it Thursday, and I know, Quinn, you're not being, you know, combative with me over this issue or anything like that. And I appreciate that. Again, don't ask me to use the word eternal security, once saved, always saved. There are so many different versions of that. And there's a guy out there. If I name the name, you would know it. He's right now, he's coming out against Israel. And he is saying that we, the New Testament Christians, are the replacement for the Old Testament Jews. That's a lie. It's a lie. He also teaches that guys like me, who preach repentance unto salvation, that's like I just quoted the scriptures, that we're lying to people and we're preaching a work salvation. His version of salvation and once saved, always saved, and eternal security is if he can get you to pray the prayer, you're in. You can do whatever you want to. You can live like a dog and do whatever you feel like doing, including turn to witchcraft like Saul did. You never have to repent of anything, ever. And you're going to go to heaven when you die. There's no way in the world. Number one, the Bible teaches that because it doesn't. Number two, there's no way in the world I'm going to preach it. I don't care whose denomination doesn't like it. This is what the Bible says. This is what I believe. Period. Over and done with. All of those places where Paul talked about if they continue, if they are found faithful, if this, if that. Yes, there is an if here. The if is those who are faithful remain faithful. Faithful is not a work. It's you saying, I believe God now. I believe God tomorrow. I will believe what God said in this book till the day I die. I will believe God is true and every man's a liar. That's the faithfulness. That's the faithful that God preserves. Anyway, Quinn, good question. I appreciate that. Rick, You got it. I'm going to wait till Thursday because I want to deal with this. This is a big thing. And I'm going to try to put a little bit more research into it. And I'm going to say this, Rick, you know the fire tunnel. Okay. Thank you. Cause, are you the one that sent me the video? Anyway, I'll say this. If you guys want to do some research between now and Thursday, you want to find, let me give you just a little, let's see here, a little example here. Let me pull this up here. Let me show you this. Let me get rid of my, well, you can't see it. This is the fire church. It says so right up here. Okay. Here it is. The fire church. Here's another one. Blazing fire church. I'm going to ask you a question. You've heard of the old covenant. You've heard of the new covenant. Did you know that there's another covenant in the Bible? Don't get me wrong. It's not for me and you. And it's not for Israel either. You just hang on. Thursday. Send me websites, churches, conferences that you see that talk about fire. Fire! Everything's on fire. Send that to me, okay? Let's see here. Here's a question here. Which King James Bible? Dear Pastor Mike, thank you for preaching the truth from the King James. As and I have been watching your Watch and Video series on why the King James is the only reliable translation, we've been taking lots of notes. It is so sad that the newer translations have omitted or changed the true meanings. We have become convinced that the King James is what we should be reading and studying. We just ordered a King James Study Bible. It is a Holman Study Bible. You can imagine my shock and dismay when upon opening it, I found an essay by Ed Stetzer of Lifeway Christian Racehorses. The title of his essay is The Missional Church. I've been crying all afternoon about it. My sweet husband bought it for me as a gift, but now I'm not sure I can trust it. And I haven't read this. Let's see, who sends this? Roxanne, if you want to copy that and send it to me, I'd like to see it. Missional is one of those new agey emergent church terms where basically the church is being turned back to a performance of works that pleases God rather than the grace through belief, which is what the Bible says. And you see it everywhere. There was somebody sent me a link earlier. I was looking at it, and it was the Mountain Church in New England. And I can't remember. They had some other catchphrase that they were calling themselves. But they had a couple videos on YouTube. And I thought, well, I kind of want to see what these guys are saying. There was a video on YouTube. It was 3 hours long. And from what I can see, their church service didn't have hardly any preaching or teaching at all. It was almost 3 hours worth of music. And on their website, they were bragging and boasting that their church was all about worshiping God, which is what, in their eyes, performing the music and the works and doing the things that they think are going to invoke God. This emphasis on worship in these churches. If you really want to get close to God, you must do it through worship. You must worship Him. If you want God to release things to you, it's done through, you must worship Him first. That is something you ought to just go, wait a minute. Why can't I just ask God? Why can't I just pray and believe that God will give me either what I wanted or something better? Why don't I just trust him? Why do I have to perform a ritual? I'm going to talk about that Thursday. Rituals are symbols. And we know about symbols, don't we? The esoteric version and the exoteric. Exoteric is, this is what we tell everybody this is. The esoteric is, this is what it really means, but we're not going to tell anybody that. And a lot of rituals done, pretty close to most of them. I wouldn't say all. A lot of rituals that are performed in churches are symbolic acts showing something. But what are they showing? I'm going to talk about that Thursday. But anyway, that's the whole idea of missional. It's the real church does stuff. And that's how you can tell the real church from the fake churches. The fake churches just sit and believe the Bible. The real churches do stuff. Okay? That's what missional is. Pastor Mike, we've just fled three missional emergent churches and are currently trying to find one that hasn't been infected with the purpose-driven missional newage heresy. We have left First Baptist McKinney, First Baptist Dallas, and now First Baptist Van Alstyne. The emerging churches, even in the smaller churches like Van Alstyne, and when we drew attention to the fact that Rick Warren was mentioned numerous times in their new members guide and questioned the pastor about it, we were called before the deacons, told they were not interested in hearing anything negative about Rick Warren, and instructed not to bother the pastor with any more questions. So much for being a Berean. It's okay. We're undaunted and continue to rely on the Lord. The road is simply becoming narrower as our Lord said it would. How we wish your church was closer. Well, it can be. You just pull up our church service on your iPhone, your iPad, or your tablet and go. Now it's like real close, okay? We're that close to you. That's how you do it. Oh, I wish Festus was closer. Just, we'll pull it in. Okay? I jest. We've been looking at Henry Morris study Bible. We were in his son, Henry Morris, the third Sunday school class at First Baptist Dallas, and can say it was solid teaching, very interesting, especially when he had speakers come from the Institute of Creation Research, the organization his father partnered in founding. If you were ever interested in having a great guest speaker called ICR, you won't be sorry. Henry Morris, I read some of his books when I was in college. I did a term paper based on his research on the book of Genesis and the flood and creation. Henry Morris was a very gifted man from what I could see, understanding the science of creation and understanding the Bible creation. And to my knowledge, and I may be wrong, but to my knowledge, Henry Morris and guys like Kent Hovind, the only way that they could understand the scientific, technical aspects of creation was they had to use a King James. And that's what I like about it. So you just heard what I think about Henry Morris. Okay, I've not read the Henry Morris study Bible. Haven't seen his notes. Couldn't say I agree with everything on there. But I think that Henry Morris stuck with the King James. Okay, that's what I think. So anyway, again, we appreciate you so much. We watch your program while we eat our dinner. Do you ever get like sick when I talk about, you know, beheading people and things like that? You're like part of the family? Well, if I am, you have to invite me over for dinner, okay? Please feel free to call on us if you're ever in this neck of the woods. We're hoping to get up your way sometime. We meet you in person. Y'all come on up here. All the way from McKinney, Texas. Y'all come on up here, okay? Charlotte, just talked to you yesterday. Hi, Brother Mike. Here's part of the new threat of another beheading in Oklahoma. Oklahoma City police arrested a former nursing home employee who is accused of threatening to behead a coworker. According to police, on September 16th, officers responded to the report of a threat at Bellevue Nursing Home located 6500 North Portland Avenue. A worker told police she was wearing a Star of David necklace, and her supervisor for the day, 30-year-old Jacob Marithi, asked her if she was Jewish. The victim told Marithi she was not. Marithi reportedly told the victim that he represented ISIS. He said they killed Christians by cutting off their heads. According to police, Marithi then told the victim that he was going to cut her head off with a dull blade and post it on Facebook. A free society has no place in it for those who hate the God of the Bible, hate Jesus Christ, and hate liberty. We have no place for them. Oh, okay, here we go. Jan from Holland. I had a dream about being in Holland. It was last night or the night before. I don't remember. Anyway, it was one of those really weird, wacky ones, too. Anyway, I mailed you some weeks ago with a question dealing with the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. I hear a lot of different groups. From Seventh-day as Bible home groups as others, about the biblical reasons to keep the Sabbath based in Leviticus, to keep the based in Leviticus Sabbath, the moon, not Saturday. I'm not always see your sermons, and maybe I missed it. Can you give directions which date sermon you talked about this subject, or would you give a special sermon on this subject? As you know, there are many biblical texts in our KJV that Sabbath is not down or done with, and will not be in the future. All miracles Jesus did on the Sabbath. I don't think that's true. I don't have the all the scripture text in front of me, but I got a verse. Let me see if I can find it. Hang on. Let's see here. No. Where is? I'll have to look it up. Let me finish reading your email here. The fourth commandment, anyway, you say that Jesus did all of his miracles on the Sabbath. Let's see here. Many texts speak about the sign between their eyes on the Sabbath. I think you're talking about the frontlets between your eyes. Fasting and keeping the Sabbath are the only two things you can do to show you really mean in this world that you want to follow Jesus Christ. That is totally not true. Zero. That's zero true. I was talking about this Sunday night. No, during Sunday school, Sunday morning. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. That's what Genesis chapter 5 says. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you Enoch pleased God. He had this testimony. God translated Enoch, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Did he keep the Sabbath? That law wasn't even given to Enoch. How did he please God? According to the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. You can't please God because you only worship on the Sabbath day. It's impossible to please God simply by keeping the fourth commandment in whoever's eyes. It's impossible to please God because while you're worshiping in your church service on the Sabbath day, and you look at some woman in the church, you just broke the law. How do you keep the law and break the law at the same time. It's impossible. Can't do it. Okay. Let me read it. The Sabbath, let's see, keeping the Sabbath, fasting and keeping the Sabbath are the only two things you can do to show you really mean in this world that you want to follow Jesus Christ. Again, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, as I have kept my Father's commandments, you keep my commandments. You know what his commandments were? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two hang all the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said. The fourth commandment asks that you remember this for putting you else in the world. Your English is a little broken, and I'm not trying to make fun of you with this. I'm trying to kind of put it all together here. You mentioned here that the Sunday is what the Roman Church, the Catholic Church, turned into the Sabbath. Again, that is no. The first day of the week is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The disciples met together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was when the offerings were to be laid by and brought in. The first day of the week. But and let's see, that's the only work the Reformation Fifth Church did not work perfectly from the scripture. Okay, so you're saying that the only thing that the Reformation didn't fix right was going back to church on Saturday. Okay? Again, I'm just going to read the law. This is pursuant to ordinance number four in the revised statutes of God, Exodus chapter 20. I was trying to read it like a police officer would. Pursuant to ordinance 12, subsection A, article B, you're hereby in violation of the law. See, that's what cops will do. Cops will read you the law. Show it to you from the book and say, this is what you did. Most of them will. Some of them, But here's what the law says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Jan, did God go to church on the Sabbath day? No. What did he do? He rested. What did God tell us to do on the Sabbath day? Rest. Not go to church. Never said that. Never. It's not there. It's not in the law. The law is what I'm going to be judged against, not what. What is that booklet that keeps going around? Sunday laws or something like that. There's a book going around. If I've been sent one copy of it, I've been sent 20. And it talks about, it's this little white and black cover book that basically says that the Antichrist is going to enforce Sunday going to church laws all across the world, and that is going to be the mark of the beast. If you go to church on Sunday, you have the mark of the beast on you, and you're a reprobate. You're going to hell. This is what Seventh-day Adventism is all about. Seventh-day Adventism, Hebrew Roots-ism, and all the other gotta-keep-the-law-isms out there, they all go hand in hand. Hebrew Roots people meet on Saturday. Seventh-day Adventists meet and go to church on Saturday. Sacred Name people, Saturday. And they act like that's the law. And that's not the law. It's not what it said. So the question is, I've asked it before, ask it again. Show me in the Bible where I am prohibited from gathering on any other day other than Saturday, and show me in the law where I am commanded to preach at my church only on Saturday. Show it to me. And you can't. Therefore, I don't have to follow a commandment of man. I don't have to follow that, and I'm not going to. Well, except during our homecoming. Every year we have a homecoming, and on Saturday, after we've eaten biscuits and gravy, we have church. But not by commandment. We're just here worshiping the Lord and hearing the preaching of the Word. I was looking for a verse a while ago, wasn't I? I don't remember what it was. Anyway, let's see here. David says, I wonder if you have any thoughts on motive as to why the political correctivists are describing this beheading as workplace violence. Is it because they're not ready, quite ready to unleash complete chaos on society because the required number of Muslim extremists have not yet arrived? By the way, they neglected to mention that the next worker in line for a beheading was saved by the plant CEO who had a concealed carry weapon and used it. I just read that. David, I really think that the Obama administration, who has repeatedly shown itself to be anti-Christian and pro-Muslim, repeatedly, I think the Obama administration, I think it makes Obama mad that he's having to fight Muslim terrorists in the world. I think it irritates him, because I think what he wanted when he became president, what he campaigned on, what he promised, was that he was going to do away with the wars against Islam. That's why he went on the I'm sorry, I'm an American president tour after he came in office. That's why he's bowing down to the Saudi princes. This is why he's giving guns to the Muslim Brotherhood. This is why the Obama administration's official foreign policy is that only Al-Qaeda can be a terrorist organization. Any other Islamic militant group cannot be a terrorist organization. They're freedom fighters. And I think it irritates Barack Obama, who, according to a recent report, has only, since he's been in office, has only shown up for 40% of his national security briefings. 60% of the time, I don't know what's involved in the security briefing. I don't know if it's the Joint Chiefs. I don't know. But there's this big round table, and the various departments are going to give a briefing, which is the handing over of knowledge and information of what stands as a threat to the security of our country. And they all sit around the table with their bottled water and everything ready to go. And 60% of the time, the chair at the head of the table is empty, because Mr. President decided not to show up for whatever reason. 40% of the time, is his record. You can't graduate high school showing up 40% of the time. You can't keep a job showing. You can't keep a job at McDonald's showing up 40% of the time. You can't stay in the military reporting for duty 40% of the time. I wouldn't be able to keep my job here at Bethel Church if I showed up 40% of the time. Johnny Carson sat behind the desk of the Tonight Show more than 40% of the time. And I think that it's his nature that he just doesn't care, because he's going to hear from his chief security men that the religion of Islam poses a very real threat to the United States of America and its security. And I don't think he wants to hear it. I think there's something wrong with the man who is the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the United States of America. I think there's something wrong with the top military commander in the free world when he doesn't care enough about his job that he only shows up 40% of the time. So, David, I think that the reason why they're not wanting to characterize this as an act of Muslim terror is because the Obama administration doesn't want it that way. Doesn't want it out. He doesn't want Islam portrayed in a bad light. Meanwhile, you remember early on, when right after Barack became president and a university professor who was black was arrested in his house, and Obama thought that it was, yeah, obviously somebody there in the police department did something stupid, until the whole story came out. This guy who was black, he was a college professor, was given these cops the runaround. He was resisting arrest. All kinds of things were going on. When the real story came out, Obama had to, I don't think he ever apologized. I think he invited the arresting officer over for a beer. He's quick to judge white people, white law enforcement people. He's quick to judge Christians. But if you're Muslim, you get a free pass. Let's see. I know who you are. Katerina, how you doing? In Wuppertal, which is the North Rhine-Westphalia, Germany, 2 weeks ago, Muslims started to walk around with Sharia police on their shirts, enforcing Sharia laws in certain areas of the town. Sharia police. Wuppertal is the same city in Germany where the Baptist Bible comes from, a translation of the Bible in the German language. The synagogues were also attacked, and she gives a link here of the story, and it's in German. I'm going to ask my good friend to translate that for me. Pastor Mike, I just hears from Brian. I just had a thought. Do you think Islam converting by the sword is perhaps Satan's perversion of the Bible, being a spiritual sword that quickeneth man's heart, or live by the sword, die by the sword? I think there's probably a connection in the symbolism, if I understand that that's kind of where you're going with that. So, I think there would be a connection with the symbolism. Rick says, it's a testimony of our country's current state when Nolan's internet activity goes unchecked, but go online and search pressure cookers and wait for the police to show up at your door. Can I tell you what happened Sunday here at Bethel Church? Can I tell you what happened? I do a lot of my study, research, everything like that in this room because it's very quiet. And I have another computer down in my office where all the guys gather and we drink coffee before the services, you know, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and tell jokes and everything like that, laugh and talk about deer hunting and fish and stuff like that. And on that computer down there, I was experimenting with a just kind of a new look for Pastor Mike Online. And instead of using HDMI or an HD camera, which is what is here, a 3CCD camera, that goes through a converter and all this stuff, I was using a Microsoft webcam, which gives full HD. And I had it sitting on my desk, and at the time, I had just had it pointing like over to the couch. And, you know, these Microsoft webcams, they got a little blue light on the bottom that tells you, you know, when you turn, like if I turn Wirecast on, the blue light comes on and so on. That tells you it's on, okay? And when you're not using it, the blue light goes out. I came in Sunday morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning, getting ready for church, unlock my office door, walk in, sit down at my desk, and my computer's on. And I left it on, and I was uploading some files up to Dropbox over the weekend. And I looked, I sat down and I looked at that camera, and that blue light was on. And I looked at it and I went, why is that blue light on? And I said it, kind of mumbled to myself, I said it out loud. I said, why is that blue light on? And as soon as I said it, it shut off. What was that all about? What was behind that? I checked on my computer. I did not have Wirecast running, and I didn't have that I thought an app or some program that I could tell was accessing from my computer the webcam. Just a little strange. Let's see here. Let's see here, Rick. That's interesting. I'll read that one later. Let's see here. Todd says, hey, Brother Mike, hope is all well, and I pray that you know that I'm not here to cause any problems or arguments, but I came across these scriptures that I believe show who the elect are in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. According to the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And here Paul is telling the brethren that his desires for the nation of Israel to be saved, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's our music, but I'm going to try to run through this very quickly. And again, Paul telling Timothy how he endures all things for the elect's sake, that they also might be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2. For 2 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy 8, I can't figure that out anyway. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Please remember that Christ said he would send his angels to gather the elect, Matthew 24:31, and that Christ said he himself would call us out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I was just wondering what you thought. God bless and keep looking for our redemption draweth nigh. Todd, I love it. I love your email and I love your study. And I'm going to take that and I'm going to look at it. But here's what I also want you to do. Not just isolate it to those verses. Look at every form of the word elect in the King James Bible. You will also see that the term the elect applies to the Gentiles, the Gentile believers as well. Be sure, Todd, that you make your calling and your election sure. Okay? Good email. I appreciate it. God bless you, Todd. I love you. We will see you on Thursday. Send me some fire stuff. Don't send me anything on fire. Send me some fire stuff. Pure Bible study tomorrow, Wednesday night service. Watchman video broadcast coming out this Sunday, The Singularity.
Be watching for information on the Hagman and Hogman show coming up this weekend. All right, we'll see you.